I bought a knife for my friend this week. I actually wanted to buy a knife when his dad died, and I went to the butchery, and they couldn't find the key for the cabinet. So I said, I just want to buy a knife. They said, we can't find the key. So I said, but how do I get the knife? They said, well, you can't because you haven't got the key. So they lost the sale. But I went to that same butchery this week, and I said to the guy, have you found your key? It's 2 years later now. And not many of the knives have moved. He said, yes, because it's a knife called a Kershaw knife. And he said, yes, I found the key. So I found the knife I wanted, and I bought it for my friend. And I had it engraved with his dad's name on it. And I gave it to him as a gift on Monday, I think, this week. On Friday morning or Friday afternoon, I was sitting in my office, and a man phoned me and said, I've got a gift for you. And he walked into my office, and he gave me a Kershaw knife. I said, why did you do this? He said, I walked past the shop. I felt God say, I must buy it for you. Amazing, eh? I was sitting yesterday doing my devotions at Vovatello. I just had a cup of coffee. And a man and his dad came and sat. And I haven't shed a tear for my dad. A man and his dad came and sat next to me. And similar age to, maybe a bit younger than me, his dad, a similar age to my dad. And they started telling stories and they laughed, just this hearty laugh. And the tears just started to flow. And then I asked for the bill, just for two coffees. And when the waiter was coming towards me, the man grabbed the bill and he said, I'm paying. And I said, why are you paying? He said, aren't you a preacher, dude? I said, yeah. I said, I don't know your name, but I know you. And he paid my bill, and I thought, my Father in heaven can see knife transactions from different shops. And my Father in heaven can supply my every need, even a cup of coffee. I want to say some of you have been sowing, maybe knives, maybe time, maybe you've been busting your guts in the field. But I feel with those knives and with that man, we had an incredible time. His dad is going for a heart op on Monday, tomorrow. I took his hand and I prayed with him. Tears streaming down my face. And I committed him to the Father in heaven who's going to take him onto the operating theater for his heart. But I felt the incredible closeness this week of God the Father. And some of you have sowed so generously and so faithfully, and you don't know when the reaping will come. If that is you, I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. And if you don't know who's going to pay for your next cup of coffee or your next meal, I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. Just stand right now. There more. Just stand. Just take a moment. Just stand. Heavenly and gracious Father, your kindness, your detail, your commitment to our lives, Kershaw knife on Monday, Kershaw knife on Friday, is not, Lord God, just so that I can have a Kershaw knife. I believe it's a parable that our God knows exactly what's going on in people's lives. He knows the detail. He hears the cries. He knows the pain. And of this, I'm absolutely convinced. And the Bible says it. God cannot be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And Father, there are seeds in the ground of the people standing here. And Lord, we appeal to your character, which is completely unmockable. You cannot be mocked. And I pray, Lord God, for a reaping, a season of harvest, and a season of God coming close. Father, I thank you for putting that man, Steph, and his dad at the table next to me. I pray that you would place strategic men and women at the tables and in the car parks and in the shopping centers next to these men and women standing. I ask you for a miracle, for grace, and for favor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are doing a series with 165 churches in the whole of Pretoria. And today, the series is on purpose, or the sermon is on purpose, and how everybody counts in the kingdom of God. Next week, we are closing that series. I am preaching at Doxadeo in the east. And the guy from Doxadeo, the leader there, a guy called Yuri Creel, is preaching here. So the 3CR people must stay here, and the Doxa people must stay there. He says he's going to come and meet some of his old family, and I'm sure I'll meet some of our old family. Because as Alan Platt says, he says the church in Pretoria is like an aquarium. He says you stand at the window long enough, the same fish come past over and over again. So... you must stay here. And I'm going to the 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock Afrikaans service. And I'm going to charm them with my 5 sentences of Afrikaans. And then kan ek verskoon en vra en in Engels spreek asseblief. Baie dankie van die boek van Handelinge. So we haven't got a lot of time. If you can just put that the second one up, Ricky, the one with all the details. Thank you. Okay, Acts chapter 1. And verse 1, and put your other finger in Acts chapter 28, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and Acts chapter 28. It's about purpose. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So you've got Jesus and the kingdom of God. Say kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Who's going to give us a definition of the kingdom of God? Yes. Jesus. Good definition. Where's Peter Rouse? I like his definition. Wait, Peter, what's the definition of the kingdom? You'll have to stand because you're so old now.
Where the king reigns in our lives.
Yeah? Where the king reigns in our lives. So the kingdom of God, where the king reigns in our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Money. Eyeball. Business. What else? Ethics.
Love for enemies.
Where the king reigns. Jesus, where the king reigns. Gustav in Afrikaans. That's hey. The English version of where the king reigns. Waar die koning regeer. Okay. Acts chapter 28. In verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Starts in Acts 1, Jesus and the kingdom. It ends in Acts 28, Jesus and the kingdom. If you can put the diagram up, please. What happens, friends, is that we separate ministry work and other work. And this is how the book of Acts works. Acts 1, bottom, Jesus and the kingdom. And it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts of the world. And it starts in Jerusalem at the bottom, and it ends up in Rome, Acts 28, verse 30. And the message hasn't changed. It's still Jesus, and it's still his kingdom. The problem is that we have a secular and saint mindset. It says, those guys in ministry do this, and we go out and do business. It is a complete misconception about the church and about the kingdom. You've got to understand that. If we had time, and we don't, I would take you through the book of Acts very slowly and include every group of people that you can possibly think of. In Acts chapter 1, there's a woman, it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Inside of this incredible picture of Jesus and the kingdom is a mother. And what I've done on the right-hand side, I said there's a churchward focus of which myself and Adrian and Stephen are predominantly involved in a churchward focus. 95% of you are involved in a worldward focus. And I've just mentioned a few. Business, sports, politics. We can put the arts in there. We can put your career in there. You can put your studying in there. Whatever it might be. If you take one away, that becomes the arrow of the purpose of God that we exist in this world for. You come into this world naked, you go out of this world naked. I'm not interested in your degrees, I'm not interested in your money, I'm interested whether you're counting for what God has called you to count for. The bottom line, it doesn't matter if you're a businessman or a professor, at the bottom line, you will be judged on whether you have brought the kingdom into the area of influence which God has called you to do. That's it. Not whether you're rich, and some of you are, and will become, that's not the issue. The issue is, it's Jesus and the kingdom. Jesus and the kingdom, you just happen to be spending most of your time in a worldly environment. There's no such thing as full-time minister. Are you full-time in ministry? Every single one of us is full-time in ministry. We have to watch our language. Otherwise, we put a group of elders up here, and you kind of playing a second role, fiddle, second fiddle, thinking, those are the spiritual guys and we're just doing the practical. No, every man, the Bible says, will be filled with the Spirit of God and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. If we don't understand this theology, the kingdom, you've got to understand this, the kingdom is bigger than the church. But the church is the primary vehicle of the kingdom in the world. And so when you don't understand that, when the church doesn't preach that, it becomes very constricting for, say, a businessman who's got this incredible sphere of influence, and he comes into this very small environment called the church, think, I've got to submit everything to the church, and I can't express myself with the gifts that God has given to me. No, your purpose, sir, is to be in the marketplace to change the way structures work, to release finance and employ people, get people saved and healed, get them restored, and advance the kingdom of God. You see, when you take either of these things, because what the church has done, and I've been involved in it, is it takes all these skills on the left-hand side and it draws them into the life of the church and think it's all about the church. It's not. We kill people. Most of the church work is done by this group of guys and the other work is done by you, but we are together in a partnership forming an arrowhead which a church would and a world would influence, and we're taking this gospel forward. You see, we need preachers at Rooiburg, but we need business people that can actually finance the project. Then we need artists that can go in and decorate the project. Then we need educators, because there's a school there that can go and educate the children. And we've got to know that we're all full-time in ministry extending the kingdom of God. Mary, the mother. I want to tell you when my wife was most effective. I mean, I find it very effective. But when she was at one of her most effective, we had four children. And we're still friends with the people that we had children with. You know, you go into those maternal classes, and you see all these. They all waddle in there, and we all tough. So we come in there, and they're all these waddle. Every woman waddles. My wife is the most gracious woman. She waddled. From about 7.5 months, you just start waddling. Now we go into these maternal classes in Parkland's hospital, and we're still friends with those people, and they take this apron with a 9 kg dead weight and put it onto one of my mates who's sitting in the car and say, "Now you must get up, but..." And it's like, and then she spent 6 or 8 or 9 months in the mother's room, and then another 6 or 8 or 9 months in the mother's room, 4 times over. You see, if we have a church mindset, when you've got a child, you don't come to church because you can't hear the sermon. Right now in that mother's room, the kingdom of God should be advancing. With a mum of her second or third child talking to a mum with her first child and bringing Jesus the King into her life and teaching her how to treat her husband because he doesn't fully understand and she doesn't fully understand. But right now the kingdom is advancing down there in the mother's room. Don't stay away from church on the right because you don't understand the impact of the kingdom on the left. Do you understand that, my friends? Every one of us. And then it goes on and it talks about Rhoda, a servant girl. Gives her a name. Rhoda, a servant girl. Why do you name her? Because names are important to God. And then it talks about Lydia, a businesswoman. Then it talks about a lady called Damaris. It doesn't tell her what she does. It just says Damaris, a woman with a name. And then it talks about Philip's 4 unmarried daughters who prophesy. So now you've got these single girls who are not waiting for some husband to make them whole. They're whole in Christ, and they're speaking the word of God into the life of the church. They're prophesying, they're living prophetic lives, and the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom, friends, is the renewal of everything in the world by some external power that starts to break in. It affects our salvation. It affects our relationships. It affects the way we live our lives. It affects our joy and our blessing because the power of the kingdom is available to us. We should change everything around us. Amen? And then you look at the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, he's dealing with Des van Rooyen, the minister of finance from Ethiopia. Or whatever you want to call him. He touches a government official. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus touches a professor of Jewish science. In chapter 10, he touches a military commander. And so you have mothers, you have servant girls, you have businesswomen, you have single girls, you've got government officials, you've got professors from university, and you've got military commanders, and everybody's full-time ministry. Friends, we have to redefine how we do the kingdom of God on this earth. Otherwise, you will sit here as an audience and get bored out of your socks and think the church is too small for me. The church is never too small for you. Because in the midst of Acts 1 and Acts 28, in the midst of it, Acts chapter 14, in the middle verse, it says this: you must go through many hardships. Say that, many hardships. You must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now you've got military people, you've got mothers, you've got business people. I know some business people, friends, many, who have said, "I'm going to count for God with my company." And the moment they say that, it's like all hell breaks loose against them. I also know many Christians who are businessmen and they say they're Christian businessmen. They're not, because Jesus is not the king of their businesses. They do their business like they used to do their business. When you do your business Jesus' way, you will go through many, many hardships to enter the kingdom. Don't give up, sir. Don't give up, ma'am, because you have been called as a kingdom extender through the area of and sphere that God has given to you. You will take incredible opposition, but don't give up, because we're taking the gospel to the ends of the world, and God is going to use your vehicle, your business, as a gift. Amen? And then it says this: appoint elders in every church. One of my friends said to me, "I don't want to go to heaven." I said, "Why?" He said, "I read in Revelation that there are 24 elders there." It's like, he said, there are only 6 here, and then there are only 7 and 3 here. There are 24. She's like, huh? Guys, listen, please. The church is central to God. You are in full-time ministry. I'm not your boss. My job is to make sure that this church world and this world get released and empowered and equipped to take Jesus and the kingdom to the ends of the earth. Amen? I want to say this to you, sir and ma'am. If you could stand in front of me today, I'd say, be released to minister. The mothers in the mother's room, preach about Jesus the King and take some of those young ladies and meet them during the week and pray with them until Jesus becomes the King of their emotions, because they're breastfeeding and they're exhausted and they need somebody to stand with them. And be like Craig Robinson, who stands with a young businessman and says, I have got skills, I have got abilities, I can help you launch your business. You think, well, is that less important than preaching? It is exactly the same importance. Yeah. Let's turn to Acts 15 quickly, please. Acts 15, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. It's like, don't talk rubbish. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. It's like, don't bring law into the church. We're free. Chapter 16. He came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Thank God for the Greeks, eh? I stood next to one on the side of the rugby field yesterday. He says, hey, my father told me, when they're down, you kick them. Lekker. And so we were on the other side of the Boerewors curtain, that side. So I said, you must speak quietly. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What? Are you mad? It's like, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to tell those apostles, you don't have to be circumcised. Hey, Timothy, we're going to extend the gospel and the communal showers. We've got to go to Dr. Snyman. Okay. You think, why? Don't be ridiculous. We don't need to be circumcised to be saved. He said, no, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. But your uncircumcision is going to stop the gospel. Your uncircumcision is going to stop the gospel. So you're going to get circumcised so that Jesus and the kingdom can get preached to Greek people without stumbling them. Businessman, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus is in everything. But to conduct your affairs in the ways of the King, you're going to have some very uncomfortable choices, some very sacrificial decisions for the sake of the kingdom. We're going to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Many hardships. Say, well, you church guys can do that. No. We're on one mission. Yeah. I take away the church and you just do the kingdom and business. The arrow does this. You take away the business and the politics and the sport, and it's all about the church. We have a church with. We disciple people. We preach. We speak about Jesus. We do marriage courses. We've got new members classes. We've got businessmen. We've got educators. We've got students influencing the culture in the world, doing what God has called them to do. And together we form a team that takes the gospel, Jesus in the kingdom, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. If we read Acts 16, and we won't because I've got 1.5 minutes. Acts 16 is one of the most incredible chapters. It says Paul is, it doesn't actually say Paul is sleeping, but it says in the night, God gave Paul a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging to come across. I think God, why don't you give him the vision in the morning? He could have had a good night's sleep and then he could have gone. Because God wants to know, are you prepared to be inconvenienced for the mission that God has called you to? It says immediately after he got the vision, Paul got up and he went to Macedonia. He meets a businesswoman, Lydia, a businesswoman. A Jewish man would say three things. Thank God I'm not a woman. Thank God I'm not a slave. And thank God I'm not a Gentile. That's what a Jewish man would say. And God says, okay, Paul, I'm the king of your life. I'm going to show you how to save women, slaves, and Gentiles. And he meets a Jewish businesswoman. A businesswoman, Lydia. It says a worshiper of God. So she had some kind of religious background. And through talking, through rational talking, God opens her heart and she gets saved. He meets a servant girl who's possessed by demons. And he gets so cross with her, he turns around and he says, in the name of Jesus, come out. And she has a power encounter with Christ and she gets set free. He meets a jailer, a civil servant. And the jail doors get flung open. And when jail doors get flung open, everybody runs out. But Paul, who's got Jesus as his king, says, Jesus, what must I do? What does the kingdom mean? He says, Paul, you're going to have to stay in that open jail because if you stay here, the kingdom of God is going to come into a civil servant's life. And the civil servant says, I'm going to put a sword through me because everybody's escaped and I'm going to lose my job. And Paul's actually in charge because he's preaching Christ. He says to everybody, you stay there. And because of that lifestyle, which is anti-running out of an open cell, he stays in jail. The jailer bends down and says, how must I get saved? And God saves a businesswoman, he saves a servant girl, and he saves a civil servant, and he says, I'm going to put you into the same church in Philippi, and you are going to serve my purposes, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. You, sir, and you, ma'am, whether you're a single girl, whether you're a mother in the mother's room, whether you're an educator or a business person, you are in full-time ministry, like me, with one objective, to take Jesus and the kingdom to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.